If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. If you don't, the text that we're going to read is in the notes, but it's not very easy to navigate. So we're reading Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 18, and we're going to read down through verse 26. Part of the sermon today is kind of a review of where we've been the last several weeks. But I want to get the context here. So if you would just follow along as I read here. But starting with verse 18, Luke chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the study of your word today? Help each of us to approach it with the intent to listen and learn and live your truth. And I pray that your grace would be upon me, that I might be able to explain this powerful and amazing passage here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see here the title of the message might come across a little bit funny, a little strange, but it's Jesus wants you to waste your life. And that's not a misprint. That is not a typo. It is not a misstatement. It is not something said tongue in cheek. Jesus really wants you to waste your life. And we'll explain that as we get going here a little bit today. What does Jesus want us to do ultimately as we see who he is and what he's done? And that's what this passage talks about here. Let's jump right in it. And this is a form of review here. The first three points actually are of what we've studied all this month so far. But number one is this: we are to affirm Jesus' special identity. Who Jesus is. Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Who do the crowd say that I am? And they give different answers. Most of them thought John the Baptist, but he could be Elijah, and he could be another prophet from the Old Testament that somehow has risen from the dead. And that, by the way, was pretty standard. Herod even thought that, as we recall earlier in the chapter. And then Jesus hones in and says, but who do you say that I am? That's we mentioned this, I think, at the first sermon of the year, or actually the last sermon of last year before we did the Christmas stuff with Dr. Kober. The most important question in the world is, who do you say Jesus is? Because if you get that wrong, it determines your eternal destiny. If you ignore who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, he's the incarnate God who came to earth, right? That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. The circumstances of humankind are so bad that the only solution was for someone to die in their place. That's what Christmas is all about, right? is to provide that Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We are to affirm Jesus' special identity. All right, you have to believe that Jesus is more than just a historical figure. He's the Son of God, or as Peter said, he's the Christ of God. The Christ of God, he's the Messiah of God. He's the one that God promised, God prophesied, God foretold in the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who had bruised the head of the serpent, all the way through the Old Testament. Moses said, there'll be someone greater than me that comes, hear him. He's the one that was foretold to be the seed of David, that would sit on the throne of David forever. He's ultimately the one who would bless all the nations through Abraham, right? All the nations of the world will be blessed, God promised Abraham. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah of God, the Christ of God. In Matthew, it gives a little more of what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh. You are the one that God promised. That's the most important question. And you need to have the right answer in order to be right with God and have the right relationship with God that gives you the eternity of blessing rather than the eternity of punishment that you and I deserve. Okay, we are to affirm Jesus' special identity. And these are just the verses here that I've already referred to. Now, number two, what does God want us to do? How do we ultimately do what God wants? We are to affirm Jesus' special identity. We are to believe Jesus' substitutionary activity. Jesus, what did he do? He took your place. He substituted you on the cross. What did Jesus do? He substituted me on the cross. He took my death. He took my separation. He paid the penalty for my sin. Look what Jesus says here in this passage. And it's in your notes too if you can't read it up here. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man, and again we'll review this, the Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel, which is another name for the Messiah. Because Jesus was not only God, but he was born, he took on flesh through Mary, right? So he's the Son of Man. It was one of his favorite titles. He referred to himself as the Son of Man over and over, just like he does here. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. 1 Corinthians 15 calls that the gospel. That's the good news. Why is it good news? Because someone died? That's never good news by itself, right? That's why you grieve when somebody dies. But Jesus is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He died in your place, in my place. He took all of our penalty. He paid all of our sin on the cross. And then he rose again to prove, number one, that he's God in the flesh. You can't keep God dead. But number two, to prove that his payment was adequate, sufficient, complete for every one of us. He is the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins, John says in 1 John 2. That is what he did. So you have to believe, you and I have to believe who Jesus is and what he's done. And we call that what? What results from that? Salvation, right? The Bible says he who believes on him as who he says and what he's done, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. You're already condemned unless you believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. There is no other way. We talked about it yesterday in the funeral. That you sorrow not as others who have no what? Hope. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you are God in the flesh who came to be the Lamb of God to die in your place and rise again, you have no hope. Regardless of what you think, your reality is that you're condemned and there's nothing else that can be done for you. You will pay fully for your sin in the lake of fire forever. As
we deserve, right? But the good news is that Jesus came and died on the cross, paid the penalty. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to pay the penalty for us. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him should not what? Perish. That's that eternal punishment in the lake of fire. It should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's not just living longer. We're all going to exist forever. But it's a quality of life. It's a right relationship with God. That's what eternal life ultimately is. Pastor Jim referred to that yesterday. This is eternal life, right? To know the Father. Have the right relationship with him. So we are to believe in Jesus' substitutionary activity and affirm Jesus' special identity, who he is and what he's done. We call that salvation. So number one and two refer to salvation. You might want to put like a parenthesis around both of those and put salvation on the side. Okay? And I'm suggesting that, and you'll see why in a minute here. You might just want to put a big arch there and write salvation for one and two. Okay? Why? Because people get confused with what's coming. All right? Number three here is we are to embrace our reasonable response. Jesus is outlining salvation and then a life response to salvation in this passage. Okay? We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus has done. That is salvation. But then God wants us to obey him. We don't add to salvation. We respond to salvation in obedience. We are to embrace our reasonable response. And this is what we've spent all this month talking about so far. It's verse 23 here in your notes. It says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him." And he gives him three things here. Three commands. These are expectations. These are things that we must do in obedience, our obedient response to Jesus. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and be following me. The last one's a present tense. It's an ongoing lifestyle. It's how you and I are to live because we are saved. It is our reasonable response to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to be following Jesus. Okay? Now I have a couple points here, and again, just in summary here. Letter A, deny. The X is an aorist. It's a kind of a once or a all-encompassing statement as opposed to present tense. And then the exclamation point, it's just my code for a command. It's an imperative. Deny yourself. Say no to yourself. And this is what you as a Christian are commanded to do by Jesus in response to his saving you. Okay? It is what God expects you to do with your life. To deny yourself. Letter B, to take up your cross daily. It's to say yes to death. We spent 2 weeks on that, the last 2 weeks, on taking up your cross. What the result is and what it looks like. But we're basically saying we're going to follow Jesus as opposed to following ourselves. We'll develop that a little more today, actually. And then letter C here, be following Jesus, continually obeying Jesus. That is our reasonable response. It's our obligation as a saved person of Jesus Christ. He saved us. He purchased us. The Bible says we no longer are owned by ourselves. We are owned by him. You are bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, right? This is our reasonable response. If Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah of God. He's the God in the flesh. And he came and he died on the cross and rose again so that you will not spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire. It is our reasonable response to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross daily and be continually obeying him. That's not absurd. That's the most logical thing on earth. Why would you not do that if Jesus is who he says he is and he's done what he has said he has done for you? Right? That's what we kind of talked about the last several weeks here. Now, let's get into today's kind of sermon, because this is all kind of review, but we have to get there. Otherwise, if you take number 4 out of context, it'll be really confusing, okay? So we wanted to build this up. The first 2 points have to do with what? Salvation. Point number three has to do with what we would call sanctification or obedience, being holy, doing what God wants, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. Now, let's say it this way. What if you're still not convinced? Because there are a lot of believers that just don't walk with God. Have you noticed that? There are a lot of believers who, for some reason, are happy to supposedly acknowledge who Jesus is. He's the Son of God in the flesh. And what He has done, He died on the cross and rose again to pay the penalty for my sins and secure righteousness for me so I'm right with God apart from anything I've done. But then some reason they have no qualms about denying themselves, taking up their cross and following it. I'm too busy for that. Well, Jesus kind of foresaw that, because in His next 2 verses then, He addresses that. Okay? Number 4 here, we are to understand the logic of present obedience. Okay? Because if in your flesh you respond and say, well, I've got a lot to do. I've got things I want to do that seem to grate against what Jesus wants me to do. Or I simply don't have time and I'm not interested in hearing. Number 1, you better check and see what number 1 and your responses to number 1 and number 2 are. Because if you really understand who Jesus is, and part of it might just be theological ignorance on your part, and I'm saying that honestly, not arrogantly, true for me as well. If you really stop and think about who Jesus is and then what He has done for you, your logical response is obedience. Okay? Either you're not paying attention, you're not thinking a lot, or maybe you don't really acknowledge Jesus for who He is. Right? He's the Son of God. And if He is, He's the master of the universe, and it's like, who are you? Who am I to defy the master of the universe? Who am I to be to defy the one who purchased me? Right? Think about that. Have you answered number 1 correctly and number 2 correctly? Because then He demands you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Why would you not follow Him if He's the master of the universe? He's the Son of God. And He's the Savior of the world. But Jesus goes on, because He, I think, understands our hearts and maybe our thickness. The apostles are good pictures of thickness. And I only say that because I think we're just that same way. But notice what He says here. The next word is for. He's still talking about the same thing, right? He's still interacting in the same way. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. The next part here, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, is He talking about salvation here? Do you have to do something to be saved? Have we already talked about that? It's confusing. That's what you have to take in context. What does number 1 and number 2 have to do with? Salvation. What do you have to do to be saved? Remember, one of the most clearest passages, and I don't know why people will use Romans 10 instead of Acts 16, for example. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was their response? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, Lord Jesus, is what He's done. Ultimately, He's the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.
right? Jesus made it clear in John 3. He who believes in him is not condemned, he that believes not. You are not saved by what you do. But you are sanctified by what you do. And you respond properly by what you do. God enables you, but there's still a participation on your part and my part. Okay? So we already talked about acknowledging who Jesus is and what he's done has to do with salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus took your place as your sin bearer. Do you believe on him? If you do, then the Bible clearly says, without reservation, that God saves you on the basis of what Jesus has done. But he goes on to command you then. It doesn't save you more, right? It doesn't somehow seal the deal. It does something different. Now, let me show you. Let's talk a little more about this. Look at the, see the black words? They have black boxes around them. In your notes. What's the word there? Desire. Okay, so look up here now. I put them in red. Verse 24, that's what we're talking about today. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a present subjunctive. Whoever might be desiring to save his life. In an ongoing way. Look at, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone uses the exact same word, only it's present active rather than present subjunctive. He said to them all, if anyone is desiring to come after me. He's talking about the same thing. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about obedience. He's talking about following. He's talking about what we would call, ultimately, from a theological standpoint, sanctifying obedience. Okay? Verse 23, he's still talking about sanctifying obedience, something that grows you into what Jesus wants you to do, okay, fulfills you. So that whole idea of desires ties in this idea. And again, remember, Jesus said four. He's talking about the exact same thing. We're not saved by doing. We're saved by believing what Jesus has done. But sanctification involves obedience. Right? Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus, right? Okay, now let's go back to this point here. The logic of obedience. Now look at this. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What does save mean? Can it mean more than one thing in the Bible? Can it mean more than one thing in the Bible? Everybody look up here. I'm nodding my head yes. Okay. All right. Yes, it is. Over and over. In the Old Testament, more often than not, saved means to be physically delivered. The Israelites were saved from the Egyptians. They weren't transported to heaven. They were protected. They were rescued, right? Saved can mean being saved from your sins, right? So what we would call salvation. Saved can also relate to sanctification. It talks about in James chapter 1. Let me look here. That it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Right? This is James chapter 1:21. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. 21 times James is talking to brethren. He's not talking. Salvation does not come by works, so this is something different. That is what we would call sanctifying obedience. Okay? And he goes on to say, no one looks into the
perfect law of liberty and walks away. It's like somebody who looks into a mirror, sees the problem, but walks away and does nothing. It says, be obedient hearers, right? Be doers of the word, not listeners or hearers only. That's a different use of the word save. What about in our modern vernacular? Anyone here ever save money? Does that mean you took it to heaven? Rescued it from sin? Well, possibly, you know. What does it mean? How many like to save money when you buy something? How many love to pay full price? Do you understand that idea of saved? Okay? That idea of holding back or protecting your life. Is that idea? You could even use that. How about save yourself for your mate? Right? For your wedding or whatever. Right? There's that kind of idea. That's the kind of idea that's presented here. And we'll develop it a little more. But it's the idea, if you want to translate it in a way that we think of it as preserve. Okay? Let's just keep going here, because there's more here. We're talking about letter A here, seeking to preserve your life will only waste it. Now, what is it meaning here? Because Jesus is explaining further why you should deny yourself, why you should obey and deny yourself, take up your cross and be following him. What's the opposite of that? Not denying yourself. Not taking up your cross and not following him. Why would you do that? Because I don't want to waste my life following God. I want to do what I want to do. I want to save my life for me. It's that kind of idea. I want to keep my life for me. I want to be the master of my own destiny. I want to orchestrate my own life. Okay? That's what it's talking about here. It's you or I seeking to preserve my life. And the Bible says by doing so, you only end up wasting it. The word lose is the idea of can be destroy or it can be waste. And it's an ongoing thing. It's an end result. But it ultimately has the idea of wasting your life. What Jesus is talking about here, if you want to make your life mean something, it's not by following your sheet of music. It's by following Jesus' sheet of music, which is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Now look at, we are to understand the logic of present obedience. Jesus says, by not obeying me, and you're thinking that you're somehow saving your life for yourself to do what you want. This is what you get. You ultimately waste your life. Okay, let's look at it here. You're preserving, it's better in your notes, I didn't put, you're preserving your life by not denying yourself. That's what it's talking about here. That's the context. You're preserving your life by not taking up your cross daily. You're preserving your life by not obeying Jesus. That's the context that he's talking about here. If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, Jesus said. And you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and be following me. And he says, whoever desires to save his life, and by the way, it states it that way because you really don't. You only wish you were. You're thinking you are. You're hoping to. But the end result is not saving your life. The end result is wasting your life. Okay? Hang with me here. So you're preserving your life from your perspective by not doing what Jesus said, by not responding properly to him as God and rescuer, if you will, the Lamb of God and the Savior, right? So you're not denying yourself. You're not taking up your cross. You're not obeying Jesus because you think you're going to somehow accomplish better things by ignoring Jesus. Okay? Jesus says, seeking to preserve your life will only waste it. That seems illogical. Right? Because doing what you want to do, Jesus says, only wastes your life. Another word you can translate is ruins your life. It ends up making worthlessness out of your life. Now look at letter B here. Wasting your life for Jesus' sake will preserve it. That should be the word wasting underlined there. I think I left preserving because I ran out of space in your notes. Wasting your life for Jesus' sake will preserve it. He actually uses the same term, losing or wasting. Okay? Wasting your life for Jesus' sake will preserve it. You actually accomplish the eternal when you give up your life by denying, taking up your cross and falling. That's the next words. Wasting your life by denying yourself for Jesus' sake. You are wasting your life from a worldly perspective, from the world's perspective, even from your own perspective. It's like, why would I do this? I do it because Jesus has commanded me to do this. Not necessarily because it makes sense to me, but he says that that is what ultimately will preserve your life. If you will, fulfill your life. You want the best you can get out of life? Jesus says, lose it for me. The next point down here, wasting your life for Jesus by taking up your cross for Jesus' sake. That's what he's talking about. And he says he wants you to be wasting your life. Why? By denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. Because from a world's perspective, what a waste. Maybe from your own perspective, you're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what Jesus wants you to do. And it's like, I'm not doing what I want to do. And it's like, Jesus says, yeah, that's exactly right. Taking up your cross and following me is not doing what you want to do, but it's doing ultimately what is ultimately fulfilling for you and for God. Last one here, of course, is wasting your life by continually obeying Jesus. Jesus wants you to waste your life for his sake. It's a different bent, but he says, in case you're wavering at all, the only other option for not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following me is a wasted, worthless end result of your life. You get to the end of your life and like, what a waste. It has all been temporary and worthless. Okay? Let's look a little farther here, and I think this one is still in the bottom of your page here. Letter C. I'll read again. We're seeking to preserve your life will only waste it. Wasting your life for Jesus' sake will preserve it. And letter C, another way to say it is obeying Jesus is the ultimate achievement. Obeying Jesus as your lifestyle is your ultimate achievement. And it may seem illogical to you because you're not realizing what you think you want to experience and what you think you want to accomplish. But God says, no, you follow me. And you'll get to where you're glad you were. With no regrets. You will not end up at the end of your life full of regrets. You'll get to the end of your life saying, this is exactly what I'm glad I did. It's your ultimate achievement. He adds another verse now, okay, to this in your notes. It's at the top of the back side of your notes, I think. He says this. He says, for, he's explaining it further. Okay, listen, because you're like, he says, living for yourself, thinking that you're getting everything you want out of life only wastes your life. But wasting your life for my sake is the ultimate win. Okay, the ultimate fulfillment of your life. And then he goes on to explain this. For whoever desires to save his... This is what he said. Now, verse 25 says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? It says it a little differently.
in Matthew. It talks about, you know, if you lose your life or you get your life. But the word life can mean, you know, your soul, or it can mean your physical life. I believe that Jesus is talking about what you do on earth and the time you have on earth. That life. And it can be used in different ways. But that's what he's talking about. It's what you're doing right now for all of your life that Jesus is talking about here. For what profit is it to a man if you get to the end of your life and you gain the whole world? And might I add, that is all temporary and goes away. Gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost. And literally it says this, and he himself having wasted or suffered loss. He lost all that he had to invest. And by the way, it's anthropos, it's generic person. If a person gets the end of his life, his or her life, gains the whole world, and ends up, you've wasted your entire life. So you've got all that. The next question is, now that you face eternity, so what? You've got the position, you've got the money, you've got the power, you've got the pleasure, whatever it is, you get to the end of your life, and the next question is, so what? Because none of that counts for eternity. Not one bit of it. And I'm not making this up. You can completely waste your life doing things that do not matter for eternity. And Jesus has commanded you otherwise. Okay, let's keep going here. He says, for what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and is himself wasted? You could use that word, or lost. It's the same word that we've used before. All that can possibly be gained in this life is eternal waste. That's what Jesus is saying here. You head out in your path on your own, and whatever you can pursue, your wildest imagination, Jesus uses hyperbole. If you gain the whole world, everything that you could possibly imagine in pleasure, passion, money, power, position, all of that. He says all that you can get, it could be a total waste. It is a total waste because it's all temporary. Here's letter B here. There are only two possible ways to live your life. Listen closely. We've talked about this over and over recently. There's not follow Jesus, do my own thing over here, and somehow in the middle, a happy medium. There's only two possibilities. You are either following Jesus or you are disobeying Jesus. Following Jesus requires denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. Otherwise, you're disobeying Jesus. The Bible says also that you're either wasting your life for Jesus, which will count for eternity, or you are pursuing all that you can get in this life, but won't count one bit for eternity. And Jesus says to choose him. You're either living for yourself and losing the point and purpose that Jesus made you and saved you, or you are living for Jesus and gaining eternal rewards and blessings that last, by the way, forever. All right. I don't have the rest of this in your notes here, all right, on the slide, but look here under living for yourself. I got a lot of scripture. I'll try and make it through quickly, but listen, this should bring it full circle for you. This should not be something new. The Bible says the basics of Christianity, Hebrews 5 and 6, one of them is the resurrection of the dead. The idea of what happens when you're resurrected. God says that everyone will be evaluated based upon their works. And this is the context of this. Look at here, Romans 14.
verses 10 through 12. And again, these are in your notes here. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand. You might want to understand we, underline we. It's not talking about they, it's we, us believers. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. That verse applies, we see it in Philippians 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, applies to unsaved people, but every also applies to saved people, right? Different time, different place. But saved people are going to be evaluated or judged as well. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Are you aware, believer, that you will give an account of yourself to God? What does it mean? You will answer to all that you do in this life. Now, the Bible goes on to tell us, and we'll see it here in a minute, that guess what? Jesus took all your sin. Are we happy for that? I'm very happy. Just pulling back the shades here. I'm so glad. But guess what? If all you have is sin and he wipes it out, what do you have left? That's what you get rewarded for. If you got nothing left, what do you get for rewards? Help me out here. Nothing. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is something Jesus, or God through the Holy Spirit, wanted us to get because he repeated several times. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive. Each one means every last one of us. You are not sitting in the special, it won't affect me seat. Each one may receive the things done in the body. When is he talking about this is happening? This life. Right? We're going to be judged by what we're doing in this life. Over and over, we know this. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. All right? But the Bible says that what is left is what I get rewarded for. Jesus is not ignoring what you do. It is just simply paid for if it's sin. You'll still give an account in the sense that, oh man, there goes that. What a waste. There goes that. What a waste. There's time, effort, energy, mental power, all of that wasted instead of something that could have been done for God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. It brings it out in more detail. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's, and you might want to underline work. It's talking about what we do. We're not saved by what we do. We're rewarded on the basis of what we do. Each one's work will become clear. There will be no hidden anything. What you can do in the secret of your own room or home or whatever will no longer be a secret. It will be made clear, for the day will declare it. Everything will be made open because it will be revealed by fire. We don't know how this happens, but somehow God evaluates our works, he says, by fire. He doesn't throw us in the fire. Somehow our works are measured by fire. Somehow they're quantified. And then they're burned, and what's left is what you get rewarded. It says here, the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, if it lasts, if it's eternal, he will receive a reward. Right? That's what it's talking about. That's the judgment. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. You see that I bolded that? That's the same word as destroyed in Luke. It says, what if a man profits if he gains the whole world but suffers loss? That's the second part of that verse. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. Jesus is talking about reward. But he himself will be saved. Yeah, it shows by fire. You just have nothing. That you get rewarded on what you do in this life for Jesus. And if you have nothing to show, You're still saved, but you have nothing to enter into eternity with the blessing of rewards that God gives you for living for Him. What can you get in this life that lasts forever? Only what you do for God. You've heard that little ditty, and I wrote it. I was going to put it in the notes, but I didn't. I ran out of space. Only one life will soon be what? Past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's theologically sound. And that is what those actions, that activity is what you will be rewarded for. If you have nothing, if you've not lived for God, we're not changing the tune because God never changes the tune. You're saved by what Jesus has done, but you have nothing. You're walking into, if you will, eternity with nothing to bring with you. No eternal reward. And there's positions, there's promotions, there's blessing that you get to keep forever based upon what you do here. If you get the whole world and send nothing on, it's wasted. But whatever you do for God, it might look like you're wasting your life because he just does stuff for God. All of that counts and will be rewarded and blessed. And it might sound, we've stated this over and over, but God's measure is a little different. He rewards you on the basis of what you can do, not what you can't do. He says, if you give a glass of water in a prophet's name, you know what you get? A prophet's reward. I don't fully understand that statement. Only I'm saying this. You don't have to be anybody up front to get all the rewards someone up front will get. You do what you can do where you're at, and God rewards you massively. How is that not the best investment of your life? There's parallel passages in Mark and John and Matthew for this. The last part of the parallel passage in Matthew says this: for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Jesus is talking about, why don't you use your life for me and I will reward you forever for it. He's not talking about salvation. It's not trying to get into heaven. He's talking about, will you not work for me now so I can bless you and reward you later? You're not earning a seat in my family. That is a gift provided that you only get by believing on Jesus. But how you enter heaven, rewards or no rewards, is up to you. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. I didn't read Revelation 22:12, but one of the last things Jesus said in Revelation says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Does it make a difference what you do? Yes, yes, yes. I have three more passages out of the book of Hebrews that I want to read quickly. But please stay engaged because these just bring it home, okay? Hebrews 10, these are in your notes here. Verses 35 to 39, it says, therefore, it sounds like people are in the same situation that Jesus was addressing in Luke 9. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might underline after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, the idea of reward ultimately. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, and perdition is worthlessness, ruination, kind of like what we've just been talking about, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, it's interesting with this word saving is not sozo. It's not the word for salvation. It's the possession or preserving of your life. We are not those that draw back. We're ones that keep believing in a way that impacts our lives. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about sanctification. Hebrews 11:23 is a beautiful example of this. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had two choices, stay in the world or walk with God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There's your two choices, people of God or the pleasures of the world, but you cannot be both. And why did he do that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater achievement, greater reward. Why? Because they last forever, he says, than the treasures of Egypt. He's probably one of the guys that had the closest thing to gaining the whole world. And he gave it all up. Why? Because he got more by following Christ. For he looked to the reward, it says. That's like, what, temporary, permanent? I'll take permanent. I'll walk with God. I'll do what matters forever. And then Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, listed, by the way, in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's what God is asking us to do. The joy that will come, he wants us to endure our cross now. Despising the shame, the wasted life that it looks like from a human standpoint, but ultimate eternal reward, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wants you to waste your life for him. You're either wasting your life for you. You think you're getting stuff out of it, but at the end you have nothing to show for eternity. Or you're wasting your life for Jesus. Jesus is saying there's no other logical point. You can gain everything you can get out of this life, and it will not matter at all. Will you not waste your life for me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this difficult passage, but I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand that it is our right response to live a life of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following you, because it pays eternal reward. You will not shortchange us. You will not allow us to get to the end of our life living for Jesus without the ultimate reward. And that's why you have put us here, to serve you. And you want us to. You've commanded us to serve you. Help us to do that, knowing that it makes all the difference in eternity. And Lord, help us to purge from our minds the idea that we can somehow live for ourselves and kind of live for you. It's either or. Help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you, because it is life's ultimate achievement and it counts forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.